If you are of this world, the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. That's pretty comforting to know that, right? Jesus loves us, and that's all that really matters. Scripture is very clear, and we should expect to face hatred and persecution from the world following Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. In our instruction to Timothy, the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, where he did a lot of writing, he says, all desire to live godly in Christ, Jesus, will suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a will. That all means us. There's persecution, there's more persecution on the way, and if you don't believe it, we've been talking about it. Look around this world. We have a lot of other countries that espouse freedom, that their rights are being taken away from them. And as Christians, we should expect no less. Persecution of Christians was evident in the early church. We all know, a lot of us should know, that all of Jesus' disciples, maybe with the exception of John, who was banished to the prison camp, the island of Patmos, and Judas Iscariot, we know what happened with him, were martyred for their faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul was beaten and jailed numerous times, and he was believed to ultimately be martyred for his faith. Persecutions of Christians has existed for over 2,000 years and continues today. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It may be in your place of employment, if you've seen that. Maybe in school or college, or by the government. Mm-hmm. And I think that's coming if you haven't already seen that. We certainly see where the government has exploited the pandemic as a means to interfere with the church. And that gets me fired up. I go back to a couple examples just to illustrate in the school setting. This was probably 15 or more years ago when I was at FCC getting my associate's degree. I'll never forget this girl. I can't remember her name. I was new to my walk as a Christian, and you could just tell she had a heart for the Lord, and she was excited to share. And it was a speech class, speech 101, where you gave speeches. And a lot of stuff that she gave a speech on incorporated Jesus. And boy, that professor, and I know her name, but I won't say it. She's actually passed from this world, but she just wrote that girl so hard, but that girl never wavered throughout that whole 15-week semester. She just said it with joy, but I just remember that. I mean, that's a form of persecution. And again, like I said, if we're not being persecuted, maybe we're not being bold enough in our faith. So for us as Christians, the visible enemy of the church is the world. We see that. We already said that we're at odds with the world. Those who are outside the church, those who reject God and the power of his word, they believe that, this is story tale. This is just, we don't need that today because we have so much superior stuff. We know that's all utter nonsense. As believers, we know how the world responds. We're given that in the word if we study the word. However, we generally don't expect that from within the church of Jesus Christ. Christians today are taking neutral positions on just about everything, biblical principles, and twisting the scriptures to make it work for them. This is false teaching. This is the invisible enemy of the church, and it's really not so invisible, but again, like I said, we don't expect that from people within. However, this is not a new phenomenon today. Like I said, anything we experience today, it's been throughout the church history. The New Testament gives us numerous warnings of apostasy and false teachers. And that word apostasy is basically a falling away or defection from the faith. It's those who had heard the word, possibly believed for a time, but ultimately fell away or defected. I like what John MacArthur says, speaking on apostasy. He says this: they receive the light, but not the life. We know what the Christian life is all about. And, if we believe and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness of our sins, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, that promise. Jesus gives us a good illustration of this in the parable of the sower, when in Luke 8:13, he says, but when the ones that are on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, they're hearing it, but they have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now, sometimes that verse is difficult because people say, see, you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean they're lost or they were saved and then they were lost. But I believe there's a lot of people that are in churches today. And I'll just give you my example. Melissa and I were talking about this recently. I attended church because I had to do the numbers before, probably for about 10 years. I went to church maybe for a different reason. Melissa and I started dating, and I wanted to impress the in-laws, and I wanted to go to church. But God uses that time. But for about 10 years, I mean, I got excited about church. Who cannot be excited about going and having warm people around you and singing and praising? It just, it looked like maybe an outwardly appearance. I'm a believer because I'm there. I will tell you, I was in church for 10 years and I wasn't a believer. That's just my confession to the family here. That's just an example. Like I said, there's a lot of people, but when the going gets rough, people pile out the doors. We're going to talk a little bit more of that. So the Epistle of Jude, which, you know, Jude to me is just a warrior of the first century. Lots not known about him because, you know, he's not one of the major apostles. And, you know, but clearly that letter was written. It's one of the only letter in the New Testament that focuses on apostasy and the false teaching that has crept its way into the early church. Again, just a little bit, Jude, like James, the author of James, was a half-brother of Jesus. There was two other brothers and at least a couple sisters, and they were all half-brother or half-siblings through Joseph and Mary. Interestingly, because a lot of times we know that they're given different names or they take on different names, Jude's full name is Judas. Anybody want to guess why he didn't want to be referred to as Judas? I'm just saying, if you know Judas Iscariot came before me, I don't think I would want to be called Judas. Jude sounds like a pretty good name. Again, this epistle, this letter, it's only 25 verses, but he really hammers that point home, and you know, about fighting the good fight. And again, as we get into that, we're gonna talk about that. He wrote it sometime possibly after 64 A.D. And the initial intention of that letter, again, as we read in the scripture, he wanted to address the church about the common salvation that they share. Not being that salvation is common, but that salvation, that great gift of salvation that the church, and then something abruptly, there's only, you know, a couple verses in, changed his mind about that. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit that changed his mind and convicted him to write what he finished writing. You know, you could have a whole sermon probably on those couple verses. Actually, I listened to a couple of different people speak on that, and there's so much packed in there. I'm going to go slightly in different directions, but we're going to come back to that. Like I said, but that plan changed quickly for him. He writes in verses 3 and 4, and again, I'll just read this again. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common faith, I found it necessary to write to exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who were long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus. He was clearly concerned what was happening in the church. Don't know exactly what it was, but he was concerned. The Holy Spirit said, Jude, speak on this. And he did. He was faithful. He gave that exhortation, which is just a strong urging or appeal, to contend earnestly for the faith. The Greek word, and it's a mouthful for contend, and I probably butchered it a little bit, but it's important to see this because I'll tell you why. It's called apagonizomai. And I probably butchered that maybe a little bit. I'm close. If you're giving a thumbs up. It means to struggle for or upon and to agonize over. If you look in that, and a lot of times our English words, you'll see them in the Greek right in the middle there. It's the word agonize is rooted in that Greek word. It can be described as a fight or a grueling conflict. We got to start thinking about our faith that way. We can't just sit by passively while people destroy the church. And I'll call it the battle call by Jude to the church of that day. And that's still, again, what was for that day is for this day. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy this. He says, fight the good faith, lay hold of external life, to which you were also called and confessed in the presence of many witnesses. The men that Jude described as crept in unnoticed and that were false teachers, they were apostates in the truest sense. They were deceived and they were deceiving others. And that's what we're seeing today. You know, it's not just people just coming in the church and I'm going to intentionally deceive those. They're deceived. And what do deceivers do? They deceive others. And Satan has a field day with that. Judah goes on to identify them in the verses as ungodly in verse 3, dreamers in verse 8, spots or stains in your love fest, that's found in verse 12, waterless clouds are empty, verse 12, like raging waves in 13, and wandering stars in 13. These false teachers portray themselves to be more biblical than others. Nothing about them, because they crept in unnoticed, seemed to be, you know, nothing was there, you know, danger, danger. We generally don't see that until it's fully blown apostasy. They were unnoticed by men, but you know who they weren't unnoticed by? By God. Exactly. But Judas understood that these men were already marked out for condemnation by God. And we know that's true about today as well. Because God's truth is always going to prevail. These false teachers believe that the spiritual world had precedence over the material world. That means they could do whatever they wanted to do in their flesh. Their spiritual beings were separated from this. So it was basically give themselves a license to sin. This false teaching basically said that God's grace freed them, like I said, or exempted them from moral law. Do whatever you do and it feels make you feel right. It's kind of what we see today. Again, they were using God's grace as an excuse to continue in immoral or sinful behavior. Their lewdness, as Jude described, was more than just their licentious behavior. And that word licentious is just basically talking about sexual immorality. But it was much more than just that. Because sometimes we hyper-focus on that, but there's so much more sin in the world than in the church. Not in our congregation necessarily, but in the church as a whole. It was brazen corruption of doctrine. It was brazen corruption of God, the Word of God. As Christians, we know that God's grace or unmerited favor upon us does not mean that we should continue to live in sin. Again, the great Apostle Paul addressed this in the book of Romans when he says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? And that's found in Romans 6, 1 through 2. Apostasy and false teaching are rampant in the church today. That should be evident to us. So those are in the Word. We see it all around us. Our Christian worldview is supposed to go out and permeate culture and influence culture. However, we see more people of church that identify as Christians are bending to the will of culture. You know, we got to do it this way now because we have to reach out and we have to appeal to culture to bring people into the church. And we may bring them in for a certain time, but if we're not filling them with the Word of God or not speaking the truth, we're going to see what's happening. Church pews are empty. Churches are welcoming and condemning the actions of those who are openly living immoral lifestyles. This is not a call to reject sinners, but somehow this notion of if we don't agree with somebody and we don't accept that sin, that we're not loving anymore. That's a lie of the devil. That is not true. Again, we're not rejecting sinners because we're all sinners. And we shall fall without. Sorry about that. We fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. However, we are to hate the sin but love the sinner. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. We got to cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Many people who are serving in leadership positions today within their churches are leading their flocks astray. They've subjected themselves to the world. Recently here, probably a month ago, controversy, I believe, is, doing things for the world. But, you know, the church is a place where we do a lot of things. There was a church in Frederick that was doing a Kings and Queens drag show to get people to get vaccinated. Again, I'm not making that up, and that's just one small example. Again, whether you feel, it's not about whether you feel about the vaccine or not, but to bring in a drag show and to a church environment, it's just unfathomable to me. But a lot of us, we say nothing. We just let it go. Some churches are so focused on social justice, whether it be the BLM movement, cultural or political correctness, we don't want to offend anybody anymore for some reason. We don't want to offend them with the truth. The focus has shifted away from the gospel message. Focuses on things like critical race theory, intersectionality, white fragility, which is one of my favorites. It's all around us. Another example, I know last year Chase and my son CJ went down to check out what was going on in Thurmont when they had their own little BLM rally. And, Melissa and I wisely said, don't engage in that. I'm not sure if Chase did, but I know my son CJ bought some tracks down. And he purposely went to a pastor that was from pastoring the church in Thurmont. And again, I won't mention, what the affiliation was. And CJ, acted, like he didn't know he was the pastor, but he went up to the gentleman, to hand him a track, and the guy just pushed him aside and just kept walking. Now, again, I'd be very disappointed, Pastor Joe, if you were to do that to somebody and engage him. I mean, it's just unfathomable to me especially living in the Thurmont area, to see a lot of these churches are just dead. And that's why when Melissa, Chase, and I came to this church, this fellowship, we just felt blessed that, we actually find a body that is still believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
We as professing Christians within churches and at all levels of government, we have people that profess that they're Christians in all levels of government, and we are now saying that abortion is a private matter between, women's choice and this sort of thing. Government officials that say they're godly men and women, that's just a bad influence. There's sadly, and I've already talked about this, there's churches that reject inerrancy of Scripture. And they just skip over chapters, the Old Testament, we're just a New Testament church now. Or, I didn't really mean this, or we're not going to preach on this because that's, maybe if we preach on that and somebody's in that sin, they may not come back the next week, and then membership is going to drop, and, you know what I'm saying. There are several denominations that place their church discipline and tradition ahead of Scripture. Do you know that was happening? There's some people's statement of faith that don't even have any Scripture associated with it anymore. If you're bored and you want to look at some church sites, it's just appalling to see that. We were once at a church where, not at our local church, but at the annual conference, where a pastor had a sex change. And there was a couple fair-minded pastors that said, oh, time out there. What's that all about? Well, their council of bishops went and reviewed it and said, well, our discipline, our church discipline, doesn't really address that. Well, how about the Bible? What does the Bible say about that? And again, if our discipline doesn't say anything, I guess it's okay. And we see how that metastasizes into something a lot worse. So again, I know this is a sore subject, I don't think in this body, but many churches throughout the United States shut down for several months and even longer. There's still some churches that are still shut today. Because we're going to just do the online experience and we can still stay connected. And again, I'm not saying we do the online experience for people that are not able to be here, but I'm sorry, there's nothing that we can do when we're separated and not gathering. A lot of churches took the necessary steps so that we could gather safely again. But again, it's just a lie that shut down because, we should follow the government mandates. And I'm sorry, Romans 13 doesn't cover everything. I mean, I do believe we should abide in the government, but when it goes against the will of God, it's contrary. It's not Romans 13. I'm sorry.
Amen.
Hebrews 10:25 tells us, it says, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We have to be in fellowship together. I don't know when the day or the hour is coming. Only the good Lord Jesus knows this. But when I look around, it could be imminent, I just don't know, but we should take the responsibility to keep gathering, keep building each other up, edifying each other, yeah, discipling one another, because that day is coming. Yeah, with the absence of truth in many churches, church attendance and membership has seen a steep decline. Churches across the country are shutting down. We've already seen that in Europe and Great Britain over the last, they're just shuttering the doors. We don't need those churches anymore. And again, I say this declaratively, there's many churches that are just full-blown apostate. They don't look like, they have Christian labels, but nothing about them speaks the Word of God. Should we sit back passively and allow false teachers to wreak havoc to our churches? And the answer is absolutely not.
Amen.
The time has come for us to take Jude's exhortation to contend earnestly for the faith. Again, what's delivered to the saints now is once and all for delivered for the saints, as he says it. To loosely paraphrase it, because I don't think I said it exactly. So he doesn't tell us exactly how he wants us to contend earnestly for the faith. But we have many guides for that. We are given the tools necessary to not only defend the faith, but safeguard ourselves against apostasy and false teachers. First, we are given God's word. We are so thankful that we have God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. His word is complete from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
And that's why, and I know we talk about it in our men's study, that regular Bible study is imperative. I know for myself, when I'm not in regular study, and I'm going to, you can hold me accountable, sometimes I drift away, and I know that's when that little voice of Satan creeps in, and because I'm not grounded in the Word of God. But it's imperative. We need to be in study. When we're not in the Word, we know that deception creeps in our life. And also because we go through trials and tribulations, and as Dan pointed out, that's why we need to be praying, not just when things are bad, but we need to be praying when we can celebrate too, because that's when we get a little bit complacent. But God's word safeguards us against deception that we are promised to encounter. We're going to see that. Some of you have been in churches where we've seen that, and if it creeps up in this church, we need to address it.
Amen.
Paul warns Timothy, what's to come. And he says this in Timothy 3:13-17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We kind of already talked about that. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make wise for your salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that word reproof means to rebuke, especially those Christians that are in leadership positions, because we know James talks about how our leader is going to be held more harshly. And that's pretty, to me, if I'm a leader in the Christian church, that should bring to the back of my head that, what the Lord says, that's going to happen. But they should be confronted when in error. If you hear something that does not line up with the scripture, what do? We go to the pastors and we need to study for ourselves. We're all men. We're all fallible. God's infallible, but we're fallible. We make mistakes. And a true Christian will say, yeah, I need to be corrected on that. I like this in Acts 17:11. We're told this about the Bereans. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If what's being preached or taught doesn't line up with the scriptures, we need to address that. Whether it's Pastor Joe or myself or anybody else speaks, we need to do that. Second, we must be grounded in God's truth, that truth that never changes. This culture, this nasty culture we live in might change, but God's word never changes. And if we know God's truth, or we don't know God's truth, we can easily led astray by deceitful men and false doctrine. The Bible tells us that. Apostle Paul talked to church leaders about using their spiritual gifts to edify and to build up the body of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning and craftiness of deceitful planning, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. And that's Ephesians 4:13-15. There's only one truth, folks, and it's found only in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes,
as the writer of Hebrews says in 13:8. Third, we must be prepared for the battle, and we have to identify the enemy. If we don't know who the enemy is, we're in trouble. And I use the example of the military when they draw up operations plans for those of you have served in the military or anywhere where you have some kind of operational plan. That operational plan includes things like, not limited to, but equipment, weapons, and the things they'll need for battle, to battle the enemy. Which is also clear, they need to know who their enemy is and who they're fighting against. It's clearly identified in the operations plan. If this planning and preparation did not occur, what would be the consequences would be grave and devastating to our troops. They wouldn't be successful in their mission. The same would be said of those who are believers in Christ, us. As believers, we're given the spiritual resources and the armor that God supplies to win the battle every time. Ephesians 6:10-20 says this, and I'm actually not going to read about the whole spiritual armor, but the first couple of verses. Finally, my brother, be strong, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in wicked and heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done so, to stand. And again, then Paul goes out and he lays out the spiritual armor. I had to put out, but I'm going to continue on because I'm probably long-winded. I get talking, in this beginning of this passage, Paul identifies, though, he identifies, remember we need to know who the enemy is? Is the enemy other people? Is it governments? Who is the enemy?
Satan.
Paul identifies the devil or Satan as our enemy. He is known as Diabolos in the Greek or Satan in the Hebrew. It just basically means adversary or the enemy. He's our number one enemy. Ever since he's been cast out of heaven, he's been at enmity with God. And because we're believers of Christ, he's at enmity with us. He's a father of lies. He's a ruler of this world. And he seeks every day, he's pretty faithful to this, to draw us away from God's truth. He's working overtime. And we see the devastating impact it has on churches all across this country and quite frankly all across the world. Sadly, there's Christians today that don't believe that the devil is real. You know, they might think he's just this little red thing with this, you know, this little red thing that somebody sees in a Halloween costume. If we don't believe our enemy's real, do we stand a chance? I don't think we stand a chance. We can't identify that. But he has help. He's not by himself. He has help from evil and spiritual demonic forces. Paul, in that scripture I just referenced, refers to these demonic forces as rulers, authorities, and powers. These demonic and evil forces use humans. Satan loves to use us for his will, to carry out his will, and governments to do their work. And we can kind of see that happening today. Individual Christians and leaders have fallen away, and Satan just loves it. He's having a field day with it. And as believers in Christ, that, again, should propel us to enter into this battle. And this is what distinguishes the spiritual warfare from the physical warfare. As I've already said, the spiritual battle is not a physical one in the sense of, you know, when we think of fighting and battles. Again, I'm not calling any Christians. I'm not calling us to physically accost anybody or berate or act inappropriately to those who are in error, because that really defiles God's witness when we do that. And we talked about that, you know, in Sunday school, our reputation versus our character. Like we were saying, our reputation is damaged and tarnished like that. So if we want to be good, faithful disciples in Christ, we really have to live that and be mindful of that, because if we respond inappropriately, and sometimes we do, because you know our sin nature always likes to try to creep in, but we really need to be able to just speak that truth in love. And when I say speak the truth in love, I'm not talking about compromising your faith. Remember, to love is not to compromise, and our Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example. I mean, he pulled no punches with the Pharisees. I mean, let's face it, that's why the Pharisees wanted him dead, because they didn't like that the truth was staring them in the face, or they didn't see that truth was staring them in the face. So I think Jesus is the only one that gets away with the righteous anger, though. When you cleanse the temple and everything, I'm not sure if any of us could operate like that. And then finally, we must preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2-5, it says this: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. The word is always in season. Confuse, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, or that word is patience, and teaching. For the time will come, I do believe that time is now, where they will not endure sound doctrine, for according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you, us, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry. Preaching, you folks, is not just the responsibility of the pastors. It's not just Pastor Joe's responsibility to get up here and preach. And preaching is not just from the pulpit. All believers, that's all of us, everybody in here, no matter if we've been a Christian for one day or 30 years, or 40 or 50 years, I know Chuck's been a Christian for like 60 or 70 years. All believers, I love you, Chuck. All believers must be prepared with urgency to share the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. We should be excited about it with those who have not heard the word and correct those who are twisting and rejecting the scriptures. It's really insulting to the word of God. It's insulting to our Lord and Savior when we allow that to happen. And I myself have not been bold enough for that. But, you know, with everything that we've seen over the last year and you know, I maybe have seen some things from a different perspective from my career path as in law enforcement and everything. I mean, the devil is at work and just twisting people and dividing people. And as we said in the announcement, I wish we were back to September 12th. And we know the only way we can go back to September 12th of 20 years ago is by faith, because everything else is going to fail. And we know this. Where was I? And we're told this. We're basically in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We're told we're supposed to go tell the word, preach the word. Again, this has to be done in truth and love, without compromise. But there's power in preaching of God's word. Isaiah 55:11 tells us this, that God's word does not return void. It always accomplishes its purpose. It always accomplishes what it sets out to do. If you plant God's word in your heart, it'll always be there in a time of need. His truth will be revealed to you. God's word, sent down from heaven, always fulfills its purpose on earth.
Amen.
I'm wrapping up, Pastor.
Okay.
This is a battle call for all Christians to carry out until the Lord returns or calls us home. And I would implore you today, if you don't already know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to make that decision today. And as it would be to follow our Lord, Lord and Savior, Pastor Joe is here, and I know he'd be willing to talk to you about that. So I appreciate the opportunity to be up here. It's a blessing. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are